When I was 16 years old, my family loaded up our travel trailer and went down to Florida. We did that every summer, and we camped on the beach in St. Augustine. And on that particular year, I was 16, and I talked my parents into something they should have never said yes to. I talked them into inviting a friend to go on vacation with us. You remember when your kids get old enough, it's not enough to be with mom and dad. They want to bring a friend. I invited Louis Giglio. We've been friends since the sixth grade, and my parents, in a weak moment, said, sure. In an even weaker moment, they allowed us to drive our own car down there with them. We were there for a week, and we were staying in this small trailer, and after a couple days of playing on the beach, we decided to go see what was happening in town, and we loaded up my mom's 455 four-barrel Catalina and headed down the road to the local fishing pier and parked the car, walked out on the end of the dock, and it was a long pier, goes way out in the water, about 15 feet off the water. And down on the end, there are people fishing all along the sides of the pier. Down at the very end of the pier, there were some guys down there with some huge reels, big old reels and big, thick rods. Never seen anything like it. And one guy actually had a harness on, like a thing, and it was he had strapped himself strapped himself to the dock, holding on to this rod and reel. Big, giant lures and these strange floats kind of floating all out at the end of the pier. Look like they were fishing for tuna or whale or something. So we asked, we said, what are you fishing for? They said, shark. We said, you're shark fishing? They said, yeah. We said, are there sharks out here? They said, oh, yeah. And we waited a few minutes, we were there about 20 minutes. And sure enough, here comes this shark. It goes up under the pier, around one of the pilings, and out again. And we thought, wow. But they had all this complicated equipment. Well, we were 16, and, you know, we knew everything. And we knew that you don't have to have expensive, complicated equipment to catch a shark. I mean, shark fishing, simple. Sharks like blood, and if you have anything with a hook on, you know, you can get a hook and put something bloody on it, you can catch a shark if the sharks are in the vicinity. I mean, this isn't complicated. And now these guys have been out there since the sun had come up. It was about 11 in the morning. So we got back in my mom's 455 four-barrel Catalina, and we headed to town, the hardware store, and we put together a shark rig. And ours didn't cost hundreds of dollars. It cost about $7.95. And I recreated it. I want to show this to you. This was serious. What we did is we got some real thick leader, much thicker than is here, and we attached the biggest hooks we could find, and I went ahead and put some corks on here so we didn't have the preacher bleeding all over everybody this morning. And then we attached that to the leader, and then we attached the leader, the steel leader, to we got a piece of wood. Actually, we cut a broom handle and then took some nylon cord, and we attached about 100 yards, which was not very smart, of nylon cord to the stick. So we had the hooks, the steel leader, and nobody's writing this down. The hooks, a steel leader, on the nylon cord, on the stick, and then this was the coolest part of all because we'd just seen Jaws, so we knew all about shark fishing. We had then attached the cord to a deflated inner tube, okay? You got this? All right. And then we tied to the other end of the inner tube a rope, and we took the rope and attached it to the dock, okay? And so, you know, and so that was the idea. So we got all this stuff, and then there was only one thing we were missing. And what was that? Some bait. Yeah. So we went to the market, the meat market, and went to the back and said, we need the bloodiest thing you have. What do you have back here? It's bloody. He said, let me go check. And this guy came out with a cow heart. Now, I didn't ask, why do you have a cow heart at the meat market? But he did. So we took the big, it wasn't that big either. You think it wasn't that big. We got the cow heart and we put it in our ice chest and we headed out to the dock because we were 16 and we knew everything. We were going to go shark fishing. Well, we got there and of course we attracted a little bit of attention as we began to assemble our rig. People followed us down the dock and kids were saying, mommy, mommy. And anyway, so we got down there. So we started putting this thing together like we knew what we were doing. And my kids aren't here at this service, so I can tell you this. We led everyone there to believe that we did this all the time. We were shark fishermen. This is just what we did. Anyway, so we assembled this rig and we were about to put the bloody cow heart on the hook when down the pier a little bit, a guy caught a big mackerel, looked like king mackerel. And he pulled it up, and he cut the sides off it immediately, just kind of, you know, cut the fillets off there. So there was the entire skeletal remains and guts of this fish. And Louie went over and said, can we have that? And so anyway, they gave us the fish. So we took that fish, all that was there of that fish, and with our cow heart, and attached all of this to the hooks on our leader, you got the deal. So anyway, The guys that have been out there all day are not really happy, and they start sharing insights with us like, you know, how are you going to float it out there? The shark's not going to take it off the bottom. You don't have any floats. How are you going to get it out there? You're never going to get out there far enough. On and on and on. Your cord's too thick. You know, your hooks aren't big enough. You know, we were idiots, and they were the professionals all strapped in with their tuna rods and reels out there, you know, with all their special floats and lures and stuff. And plus, they'd been there all day, and, you know, we were late in the day coming, and it was about time to wrap up shark fishing. And our biggest dilemma was how in the world to get the bait and the stuff out there, because you didn't have a rod. We couldn't cast it. So we, you know, we were 16 and knew everything. So what we did is Louis got up close to the edge, maybe about this far from the edge, and I knelt down by his legs and ankles and kind of held on like this. And we had stretched the little bit of the nylon rope and the leader out there with blood and guts. And he begins to sling this thing around and around like Roy Rogers, okay? And every time it goes around, he lets out a little more cord. Well, people started talking about God and Jesus there on the end of the pier because fish guts were going blood, it was going everywhere, and there's blood. And I can remember down there going, man, this is a mess. But they weren't getting on me because I was holding on, you know? So he goes round and around and around and throws this thing as hard as he can, and it went about 15 feet, you know, over the end of the, we had some weights on there, about 15 feet over the edge of the rail, straight down, sunk to the bottom, and there's Louie and I standing there at the end of the dock holding on to our stick, because, you know, we're just going to, this is our fishing pole, we just held on to this stick with this rope going off the end over in the edge of the water, okay? Because shark fishing is simple, and there's no point in making it complicated. You don't need big expensive rods and reels. You don't need expensive floats and lures. Because everybody knows sharks like bloody things. And if you can just get a hook into something bloody and there's a shark in the vicinity, you can catch sharks. Simple.
Apparently, shark fishing is simple. You know, fishing for shark is apparently simple. Fishing for men is simple too. And for a while here, don't worry, we're going to finish a story in a little bit. So you'll hear what happens. But first, I want to talk about fishing for men. Because several weeks ago when we started our series, we said that Jesus showed up to a bunch of guys and he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he says the same thing to us, but it scares us because for some reason, one of the reasons it scares us is that we tend to make the Christian message complicated. And one of the reasons that people that you love and that are close to you reject Christianity is that they don't understand it. Because people like me, preachers, and people like you, Christians, have just made it complicated over time. But the gospel's not complicated. In fact, fishing for men isn't complicated either. And the amazing thing about the gospel is, no matter what country you're from, no matter what language you speak, no matter what race you are, no matter what color you are, no matter what family you come from, whether it's a healthy family or dysfunctional family, no matter if you've been divorced or you're married, it doesn't matter what age you are, the amazing thing is, everybody gets in the same way. It's simple. And there's not 42 different versions of Christianity based on the region you come from or what language you speak or what race or color. It's just very, very simple. But preachers and Christians tend to make it sound so very complicated. And so people tend to reject Christianity based on what they think it is, not necessarily what it really is. And they end up rejecting what really amounts to a distortion of the faith or some complicated, overly complex version of the faith, and not really rejecting the core issue. So today, I promise you we're going to finish a shark fishing story. But today first, I want to answer two simple questions. Why? So that from now on, you can explain to people what it means to be a Christian and how they can become that. And I'm going to do this in a way that hopefully is so easy that you'll remember it, even if you don't take notes today. If you take notes, there's some notes there for you, but you won't even have to take notes. And maybe for the rest of your life, you'll be able to talk to your kids and your relatives and your neighbors so that when a person asks, well, what does it mean to become a Christian and how do you do that, that you'll be able to explain that in a very simple way. Because if we're honest, you really don't have to unravel all the mysteries of creation versus evolution. You don't even need to necessarily understand anything or everything in Genesis or figure out Revelation or how many Johns there are or how to pronounce the prophet's name. Is it Malachi or Malachi? You don't need all of that necessarily. And sadly, we tend to make it so complicated when God made it so very simple. So let's answer two questions so that the rest of our lives we can make it simple. The first question is, what do you need to know to become a Christian? The second thing is, what do you need to do to become a Christian? What do you need to know? And what do you need to do? And the great thing is that the answers to these questions are the same for every person who's ever walked the face of the planet. And the answer is so simple that we oftentimes go right on past it to all the complicated things that are true, and many of them are important, but are not the central issue. So let's make it our goal so that when somebody rejects Christianity, because no matter how simple you make it, there will be some who reject it, let's ensure that what they're rejecting is the real thing and not some complicated, overly complex version of the real thing. Now maybe you're here today and maybe you're not a Christian, or you're not sure you're a Christian. You're sort of figuring this all out and trying to see where it fits. And one of the reasons you have your foot on the brake is that you've got some questions. And the chances are that your questions are really about something that's not the real thing. It's about some peripheral thing to Christianity. And so I'm really glad that you're here today. And maybe you're here today and you're just an outright skeptic. And I'm not really going to believe this, not ever going to believe it. And the only reason I'm here today is I got bribed to go to lunch, or somebody said they'd pay for me, or they've just been inviting me for a long time, and I just, to get them off my back, I'm here. And I'm glad that you're here. Because even if you reject it for the rest of your life, that's fine. At least after today, I'll know that you know what it is exactly that you're not buying into. Because I want you to be very, very clear on what we mean when we refer to Christianity. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of John. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the verses on the screen. We're going to look at a very famous verse, John 3:16. And the most famous verse in the Bible, probably, certainly not the shortest, but probably the most famous verse in the Bible. And what I want to do today is to help you take this one single verse and use it to explain to somebody what they need to know to become a Christian and what they need to do to become a Christian in a very simple way, so that for the rest of your life, you don't need to memorize a whole bunch of verses. You can use just one verse, one that you've probably already memorized. And we're just going to highlight four words. I printed the verse even in your bulletin. We're going to circle some words. We're going to share some things. For the rest of your life, anyone, anywhere, anytime, you can say, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to do to become a Christian. Now, before we jump into this, I want to sort of qualify this and talk just for a minute about what becoming a Christian is not. One of the things is that becoming a Christian is not about attending church. Now, When I talk to somebody about issues of faith and, you know, being Christian or whatever, a lot of times they say, yeah, I know, I really need to get back in church, or I need to go to church. And that's nice, and it is important, but it's not the core of the issue. It's because attending church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in your garage makes you a car. You can sleep out there every night of the year for 365 nights, and at the end of the year, you still won't be a car. You can go to church every week for an entire year, and that doesn't necessarily mean at the end of the year, you would be a Christian. So becoming a Christian isn't about attending church. Becoming a Christian also isn't about shaping up or getting your life all right and kind of getting your act together. A lot of people say, I'm not sure I can really accept Jesus because, man, I just don't have my life together. I got to get my act together before I accept Jesus. Or some people hesitate to accept Jesus as their Savior because the Christians that they know just seem so disciplined and got so together, and they just feel that they can't do that. But primarily, it's not about getting your act together. Christianity isn't about becoming a Christian isn't about saying a prayer. In some traditions, it's just sort of you become a Christian by saying the right kind of prayer. And all you hear is, if we can just get them to say the prayer, then we got them in. But just an interesting note here. You can read through the entire Bible if you want. And there is not one single example in the Bible of anyone praying a prayer to become a Christian. It's not there. You just don't find it. What you find every time is someone believes and then they follow with baptism. They believe and they were baptized. The crowds believed and they were baptized. So, and I don't know, maybe some of you right now are thinking, you're kidding. No, really, it is that simple. The sad thing is that we have made it so complicated. And the version of Christianity sometimes we talk about is so mysterious, it's so hard to sort out, nobody really knows, am I one or am I not one? And sadly, the simple message often gets distorted or confused or has so many extra things added to it that it's just difficult for people to accept. So Jesus, I believe, answers these two questions. What do you need to know and what do you need to do in this one single verse? Now, I'm going to ask you to circle some words as we go through this. We're going to say some things out loud. It'll be Participation Sunday, and we'll get through this together. So if you're ready, here we go. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So if you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to fill out today, number one, is God loved. God loved. Just this foundational thing. What do non-Christians need to know? That God loved. Just say that with me. God loved. Very simple place to start. The Bible makes it clear that God loved the entire world. And why is that so important? Because so many people run from God because they think He's chasing him like the Wicked Witch of the West. You know, it's like, wait till I get my hands on you, my pretty. And they're just running the other way. And you know, if I viewed God like that, I'd probably run too. It's like, not now, God, not now. And if we miss this foundational truth, our entire view of Christianity and the gospel message will be skewed in the wrong direction. Because the reality is that God is not ticked at the world. If God were ticked, He'd probably just ignore us. And this verse would say, for God was so ticked at the world that He didn't give them a darn thing. That He just sort of went on about His business. And God is not mad at us. He's not angry at us. He loves us because we were created to reflect His image. And He loved the world so much that He did what anyone who loves someone naturally does. The next part of the verse says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Simple starting point. Number two is God gave. God gave. So if you have your pens, go ahead and circle loved as for the first one. Circle gave for the second one. What do you need to know? That God loved the world and He gave His Son. That God loved the world and He gave His Son. That's it. Those two things. What do you need to know? God loved and God gave. You don't need to know who the two first people ever created were and what their son's name were and how they found wives. Ooh. You don't need to know how Noah got all the dinosaurs on the ark. I have no idea. All you need to know is God loved, God gave. Would you say that with me? God loved, God gave. God loved the world, God gave His Son. What that means is that He asked His own Son, His only Son, to die on our behalf so that the penalty that we have incurred because of our sin would be paid for. Which is proof by itself that He's not ticked at us, that He loves us, that He's concerned for us. And He is not chasing us to punish us. You know, we live on Middle Urbana right across from the high school, and one of my wife's greatest fears is that our two-year-old is going to run out in the street. It's a busy road, right? Have you ever chased your child who's heading for the street? And they turn around and look at you and they say, oh no, it's mom! And they go. And you're thinking, I got to reach them before they reach the street. God isn't chasing us to punish us. God is chasing us to rescue us. God loved, God gave. All you need to know to become a Christian. Are there other things to know to grow in your faith? Absolutely. But to become a Christian, you need to know that God loved and God gave. And you might think, well, yeah, Seth, but some of my friends don't even believe that. Well, that's okay. But let's just make sure that the part that they don't believe is the issue. Right? We don't need to figure out everything in Genesis. We don't need to know how all the parts of Revelation figure out. It doesn't matter if they think that Paul is a chauvinist because of some of the things that he said about women. That's all fine. Because it's not the issue. There may be interesting, there may be important things in there. But the core issue is that God loved and God gave. I'll say that again with me. God loved, God gave. All right, now, that's the answer. What do you need to know? What do you need to do now? Let's answer that question. What you need to know, God loved, God gave. What you need to do is in the next part of the verse. It says that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. The person that believes in Jesus Christ is not going to die. Now, what do you need to know? God loved, God gave. What do you need to do? Number three, we believe. Number three, we believe. And if you're circling words, go ahead and circle gave, loved, and believes. Now, an interesting note here is that from the original language, that the phrase believes in is best translated into English, trusts in, not necessarily believes that. It's not saying that if you believe a whole bunch of facts about Jesus, that's what's going to save you. It essentially means that you need to trust in. This is one of the reasons sometimes we use a stool when we talk about a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because what does it mean to trust in Jesus? To trust in Jesus, or to trust in the stool, in our example, would be to put all of my weight on the stool. Kneeling down, praying to the stool is not trusting in the stool. Worshiping the stool is not trusting in the stool. Carrying the stool around, saying, believe in the stool, not trusting in the stool. What trusting in Jesus means is putting all of your weight on Him. Now, over the years, I've had a lot of friends who kind of did this thing, right? It's like, I believe in Jesus, but if it doesn't work out, it's okay because I'm a good person. I went to church on Easter and Christmas, right? But to trust in means to put all of your weight on the fact that His death on the cross pays for our sin. Now, what do you need to know? God loved, God gave. What do you need to do? Believe in His death as a payment for your sin. So, let's review. What do you need to know? All right, God loved and God gave. What do you need to do? You need to believe in. And not even necessarily commit to. Why? Because it's not about us committing to God, but us finding a commitment from God to us. It's not about us promising God, but us receiving a promise from God. It's not about us even giving to God. It's about us receiving a gift from God. Now, when a person gives you a gift, at the end of the day, you go home and you have something that you didn't have before because a gift was given to you. So, as a result of believing in or trusting in Jesus, we get something. What is that? It says that those who believe in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Have eternal life. We receive eternal life as a gift for believing in Jesus. God loved, God gave, we believe, and number four, because I'm a preacher, I've got to make it rhyme, right? It's not we have, though that's the word that you'll circle, but we receive. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. Now, what is it we receive? Eternal life, actually. Poor little Aria, she's got some good lungs back there. We receive eternal life. Now, it's interesting. Eternal life obviously means to live forever, but it means something more specific because the words there for eternal life, the actual word is aeonian, which is a Greek word from which we get the word eons. And you remember scientists say that dinosaurs lived eons and eons ago? It just means ages or an age. So we get age life, or more specifically, life in a coming age. The Bible is very clear that we live in what's referred to as the present evil age. And eternal life that's promised us is life in the coming age. See, there is a new age that will be ushered in at the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear that at the end of Acts, God takes Jesus to be with Him in heaven. And a couple chapters later, Stephen sees Jesus sitting where? At God's right hand. And the Bible says that there's going to come a day, and we don't know when God is going to turn to His Son and say, it's time. And we can read through Revelation and a whole other bunch of other places where Jesus returns to the earth in a literal way. And the Bible says that every eye will see Him. And when Jesus comes back, there's, you know, Armageddon, all that stuff. He's essentially going to conquer every enemy to God, even doing away with death. And when Jesus comes back, every person who's ever died, who is currently in the grave, will be raised from the dead. The Bible says that's where people are right now. Not in heaven or in hell. Well, I know that's what the common belief is. But if they were already in heaven or hell, there's no reason for a judgment, right? So Jesus is going to come back for a judgment. Every person who's dead will be raised again for judgment. And at that time, they will receive something they did not already have. Eternal life. The Bible says that eternal life is a gift to those who what? Believe in Jesus Christ. And what happens to those who don't believe in? They don't get eternal life. One of the things I hear preachers say sometimes is, well, everybody lives forever somewhere. But that's just not true. Because eternal life, living forever, has to be given. And so God promises that if you believe in His Son, you'll be given eternal life from that point on. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. And more than just living forever, what's so incredibly fantastic about that is it's living forever in the presence of our Heavenly Father. But the Bible's very clear that God comes to live on the earth after Jesus has conquered all of the enemies. And there's so many cool pictures. In Revelation, it says God will wipe every tear from our eyes. You know, what a fantastic and intimate picture that is. And the cool thing is, all of this promise is not just about the future. There is an element of which we get to taste it in little bits right now. That as when a person comes into a new relationship with their Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, they experience life change. When people become Christians, over time, they change. I never hear this. I never hear somebody say, you know, I became a Christian and I just got so dedicated and I buckled down and I was able to become disciplined to get rid of all the bad things in my life. What I always hear is I became a Christian and over time, I found that I was changing and I didn't even plan to. I started viewing my relationships differently. I started thinking about conflict differently. I started handling my life differently. I started talking differently. I started responding to people differently. I started prioritizing differently in my relationships and my schedule and my finances in every way. I just began to see life differently. And that's because through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we come into contact with our Heavenly Father and He changes us from the inside. All right. Let's review. God loved, God gave. We believe, we receive, right? Say that with me. God gave. See how simple it is? You got it. All there in one single verse. Which leads to an obvious question if you're like me. Well, Seth, if it's so simple, then why is this book so big? Why didn't God like just send us a 3x5 card? Why didn't He just, it's no wonder we're so confused. You ever try to read this? I mean, you get to Leviticus and it's like you feel like you got to change the way you eat to be right with God. Then you get to Revelation, you feel like nobody's going to make it. Then you read Paul and you feel like nobody's going to understand it. And then you read through John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke and it's like, why didn't they just get together and clear up some of the confusion? Can it possibly be that simple? And the answer is yes. See, the reason we have the Bible is not to confuse people. It is the story over centuries of God loving the world and people being redeemed and restored and healed. And it's not just about a bunch of promises that have been fulfilled. It includes promises that have yet to be fulfilled. And yeah, the Bible is confusing at times, but salvation is not. God loved, God gave. We believe, we receive. And I don't know, but perhaps John anticipated some of the questions we would have and some of this fear people have innately about God chasing us to punish us. And so he adds the next verse. Just want to read that, throw this in for free today. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because we're already condemned, right? That's not new news. If Jesus just showed up and said, hey, you're all sinners and you're all condemned, nobody'd take notes. Because we know that. All we have to do is look in the mirror, don't we? And we see everything going downhill, bodies included. I look in the mirror and my body at 39 is not the same as it was at 29. Don't get an amen. Right? We look around and we see what's happening in society. We look around and we see what's happening politically or culturally. And the conclusion is this world is just screwed up. And we're a condemned people. Everything over time goes downhill. And so there's no point in Jesus showing up to point out the obvious. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus wasn't born into the world because God was so ticked at us, but because he was so concerned for us. God loved, God gave. We believe, we receive. Now, I want to give you something to talk about over lunch. Because people don't miss eternity because of sin. There's a solution for that. People miss eternity because they did not trust in or believe in Jesus Christ to pay for those sins. See, sin is not a problem for God. He got that solved when he asked his son to die. And that's the one of the reasons that gospel means good news is that it's not about our performance. It's not about try harder, do better, attend more. The good news begins with God loved. Right? That's good news. And God gave. Well, I guess he would if he loved. And we believe. Well, Seth, don't you have to do more than that? No, not at this point to become a Christian. And we receive. Seth, can it really be that simple? Well, according to the Bible, it can be. Now, you're going to share that truth with people, and some people will reject it and say, I don't believe that, and that's fine. We just want to make sure that they're at least rejecting the real thing and not some of the peripherals that people can get hung up on. And our responsibility is simply twofold. And again, another little preacherism, I guess, here. Our responsibility is just to live it out and lay it out. To live out our faith in such a way that we really believe that it's true, that we really believe that Jesus died for our sins, we really believe that He's coming back. We need to live it out. And then, when the opportunity presents itself, when people ask the question, then we just lay it out. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. Now, I promised we'd finish the fishing story, right? Here it is.
So there's Louie and I. Okay, back to the story. There's Louie and I. That's why you stayed, isn't it? There's Louie and I standing at the end of the pier, you know, fishing with our little stick, and my dad came. And he was down at the very, very end of the dock. My dad's an incredible photographer. He had this big telephoto lens, and he took a picture of us fishing. I want to just show you this picture, okay? Okay, here's Louie and I fishing at 16. Did you know, this is true, when Abercrombie saw that picture, they launched an entire marketing campaign around that picture right there. Just in case you can't tell, that's Louie on the left. And doesn't, if you're a parent with teenagers, doesn't that encourage you right there? How did we ever get a date? I do not know. So we stood there taking turns with the stick. I'd hold it for a little while, and he'd hold it for a little while. Everybody else is, you know, sharing their thoughts with how stupid we are. We're there about 30 minutes. And suddenly, Louis's eyes got big, and that stick flew out of his hand so fast I couldn't believe it. And it went shot out across the water, and it's just dancing across the water as the string is unraveling out of both sides of it at the same time as the shark hit that bait and took it. Well, suddenly, we had a lot of people's attention. And we just stood there. I mean, we couldn't believe it. The whole thing goes out, gets to the inner tube, stretches the inner tube as the inner tube's tied to the dock by the rope, just like we planned, because we're 16, we know everything. And then all of a sudden, this cord starts going way over to the left. Then way over to the right, then way over to the left, and suddenly everybody else fishing along the dock felt like they had a bite. But they didn't. We tangled up all of their lines all the way around the deal, because all of their, see, they had these really cool floater things, so their bait wasn't on the bottom, it was floating. So our nylon cord just picked them all up off. So they're cutting their line and talking about God and Jesus again. Meanwhile, Louie and I are standing there, and we weren't even pulling this shark in. We were so amazed, okay? And you didn't high-five back then, so we did not know to do that. Finally, this guy walks up, honestly, and says, are you going to pull it in? And we're like, yeah, so of course. You know, we do this all the time. So, you know, we start pulling the shark in, and it pulls the line back out. And finally, everybody's come to watch the professional shark guys. And so we pull it in, it pulls it out, pull it in, just on and on. So it took about 30 minutes. We finally get this shark up to the edge of the dock. And it's, again, about 10 or 15 feet off the water. And we pull, and the shark's just finally just worn out, because the inner tube seems like a drag. It wore the shark out, in case you want to try this. So we got the shark there, and there was a guy that shark fishes all the time. He had this big gaff. He said that's about a 6-foot sand shark. Well, all we knew is we were tired. And so he decides he's going to gaff this shark, and I don't know what we're going to do. So he climbs over the rail, and he starts climbing down there to this shark. Of course, we're in shock. And he starts trying to get the shark, and the shark does something and breaks the leader and swims off. But we didn't care, okay? Because in the back of our minds, we're hearing Born to be Wild playing full volume, you know? And we took our $7 worth of stuff, and we just dumped it in the trash can right there while everybody's untangling all their expensive stuff, and we turned and we walked off the dock back to the car like a couple of rock stars, because we caught the shark, and we acted like it was no big deal. We got in the car, and we yelled and screamed, and anyway, it was unbelievable. Because you know what? You know what? You know what? Shark fishing is simple. It is not complicated. And you know what? The gospel is simple. It is not complicated.
Share the gospel. You won't always have people bite. It's not every person who's going to believe, but it is very simple. God loved, God gave, We believe, we receive. And all we need to do is live it out and lay it out. And for the rest of your life, you can clearly explain what it means to be a Christian and how to do it. Sitting in Starbucks, you can just write it on a napkin because you can remember that verse and circle four words. Now, if you're here today and you might say, you know, I've heard about Jesus for a long time, but I never thought it could be that simple. If God wanted a relationship with you, don't you think He would make it simple? And so if today, for the very first time, you're thinking, you know what, I believe that. That makes sense to me. I'm not going to ask you to pray a prayer. We're going to close with a song in just a minute. Worship team, you guys can come on up. And you can use the words of this song to just simply say in your heart, God, I believe that You loved me. And I believe that You sent Your Son to die on my behalf and pay for my sins. And Lord, I believe that. And I receive Your gift of eternal life. I am trusting in Him, not me. Your Heavenly Father will honor that type of simple faith in a gospel message that is very simple, but so incredibly powerful. The Bible says over and over that when people believed, they responded with baptism. If today you're believing for the first time, you can talk to me about baptism after this, and we'll go from there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank You for making it simple, for not asking us to jump high or duck low or perform our way into Your grace. We're just not that good. We're just not that consistent. Lord, for the man or woman here who understands this for the very first time today, as we just sing this song, may we be captivated by the simple truth of this song as it talks about the simple truth of Your gospel. Lord, today, some may receive this for the first time, what You so much long to give them. Assurance of life in a coming age, an opportunity to live with You forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.